as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us now through the power of your Spirit to understand it. Amen. Well, there's no doubt that we live in a world where national struggles for power are constant, prolific, and just devastating. In the last 3 years, Africa's seen an insane number of coups. Sudan, Nigeria, Burkina Faso, Chad, and a host of others, they've all had their governments overthrown. Along with that, last year, Russia invaded Ukraine. That war's been going for around 600 days now. And of course, just the other day, Hamas launched that mind-boggling attack on Israel, and now there's all-out war in Palestine. Constant, prolific, devastating. Now, of course, what lies behind all these struggles is they've got long and complicated histories, and I don't want to diminish that with just really simplistic reasoning. But I think it's fair to say that in all these cases, one group of people is trying to take over from another group of people. They're trying to kind of bring about their regime, their kingdom, if you will. Well, we saw last week that Jesus is the long-awaited king of God's people, the Messiah. We saw that Mark succinctly stated that in the opening sentence of his gospel, and we saw how he introduced Jesus as the Messiah King, with John heralding his arrival and with the Holy Spirit anointing and commissioning the Lord Jesus. But now in today's passage, we see King Jesus begin to bring his kingdom. But he doesn't bring it in a way that kingdoms are usually brought, unlike Hamas or Russia. He doesn't do it by military force, where he tries to gather a group of people around him so he can take over from another group. No, Jesus didn't come as that kind of king, and he didn't come to bring that kind of kingdom. You see, Jesus is a spiritual and heavenly king who brought a spiritual and heavenly kingdom. A kingdom that brings healing and freedom instead of further oppression. A kingdom that right now is founded in the hearts and minds of men and women. And a kingdom that will one day be fully established when heaven descends to earth and the world is gloriously and perfectly remade. Now, because of what this kingdom is and what sort of king Jesus is, we'll see this morning that he brings this kingdom in three ways. He brings it through his preaching that calls people to follow him with a radical commitment. He brings it through exercising authority. And he brings it through compassionate care that heals and frees the weak. So preaching, authority, and care. And so we're going to look at these things this morning. But as we do that, I want us to see that this isn't just about how Jesus brought his kingdom in the past. I want us to see that Jesus is still bringing his kingdom in these ways. And that has major ramifications for how we live now. All right, so let's get into our first point then. It's from verses 14 to 20. Jesus brings his kingdom through preaching that calls people to follow him with a radical commitment. Well, with the heralding and commissioning of Jesus having been completed, we see now that John moves off the scene. In verse 14, we're sadly told that he's been put in jail. The details of why will be revealed later in Mark 6. But for now, the point is that John's heralding ministry is concluded, and now Jesus' kingdom-bringing ministry takes its place. But now, before we go any further, there's a key question that we need to answer here. And that is, what is the kingdom that Jesus brings? You see, the kingdom here doesn't have a physical location. And that's weird because we tend to think of kingdoms as kind of geographical areas that are governed by someone, right? That's what a kingdom is. So, in that case, that's not what the kingdom is. What is the kingdom? Well, the answer is that the kingdom here isn't a place, it's an activity. It's the activity of God's king ruling God's world. And that means that the kingdom of God arrives on earth in the person of King Jesus. Now, with that in mind, verses 14 and 15 show us that a key way in which Jesus brings the kingdom is through his preaching. Jesus proclaims or preaches, it's the same word in the original, the good news that God's kingdom has arrived. Further, he preaches that people need to respond appropriately. They need to repent and believe that the kingdom is here. Now, why does this bring about the activity of God's king ruling God's world? Well, the call to repent and believe here is essentially a call for people to stop ruling their own lives and to instead come under the rule of God's king. But now, what does that look like to come under the rule of God's king? Well, I think verses 16 to 20 show us what that looks like. Let's take a look. In verse 16, Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee and he sees two brothers, Simon and Andrew. And then in verse 17, he does something pretty simple, really. Calls them to follow him. And then look at their response in verse 18. It's pretty radical. Right then and there, they leave their nets and they follow Jesus. That's an incredible display of allegiance. Because it's not just that these guys are abandoning some fishing equipment. We've got to understand here, they're abandoning their profession. Jesus doesn't just call them to come along for a bit of a hike. They're not just going for a stroll along the Sea of Galilee. He calls them to come after him so they can become fishers of men. He's calling them to abandon their old way of life and take up a new way of life. And just like that, they obey and they follow Jesus. But this isn't where the radical examples end. Look at verses 19 and 20. Here a similar thing happens. Jesus sees two brothers, James and John, once again. And again, he calls them and again, they drop everything and they come after him. But here, their response seems even more radical. Because look at who they're leaving behind. They're leaving not only their equipment and their vocation, they're also leaving behind their father, their own flesh and blood. Now, that's a big deal from our perspective, but remember, this is a world where your family is everything. These people are so closely connected. Your family is everything. This is just massive. Now, we shouldn't get the wrong idea here. We know from the other Gospels that this isn't the first time that Jesus meets these guys. So this isn't a case of a random guy turning up and just saying, "All right, come on, guys, follow me," and they just kind of blindly obey. That would require hypnosis, I think, and Jesus isn't hypnotizing people. Nevertheless, Mark tells the story in this way for a reason. It's so we can clearly see what it looks like to come under the rule of God's king. To come under Jesus' rule means this: he calls people and people follow. They follow with a radical commitment that says, "I'm going to follow wherever you lead. You're first, and everything, even family or career, they're second." So that's the first way Jesus brings his kingdom. He brings it through preaching that calls people to follow him with a radical commitment. I'm sorry I couldn't make that shorter. I know it's a bit long. Either way, that's what Jesus' preaching does. Now, as I said at the start, this isn't just something that happened in the past. The kingdom of God, the rule of God's king over God's world, is still advancing in this way today. Mark records these episodes here for us because this isn't just a challenge to people back then. This is a challenge to us. He's saying to us, to you and to me, King Jesus is calling you. And if you want to be part of his kingdom, then you need to follow with a radical commitment. That's the message. And as we've seen, that's a doozy, isn't it? It means following Jesus wherever he leads and putting everything else behind him. He comes first. So the question is, are we doing that? Are we following Jesus into the life he calls us to? Jesus calls us to lots of things. He calls us to serve him by sharing the gospel. That's clear in this passage where he calls Simon and Andrew to become fishers of men. And later on, I'm thinking of the gospel of Matthew here, but people are also, the church is also called to share that message with the world. So that's a clear application here. But he also calls us to holiness, purity, and integrity. To not sleep with people that we're not married to be honest even when it's costly, to be self-controlled in the car instead of raging at the murderers around us. And he calls us to serve his body, to use our gifts and talents for the good of his church. That's just a few examples. There are many things Jesus calls us to. But are we following? Or are we staying in the boat? Because we love other things more. Is our love for comfort, acceptance, wealth, pleasure, companionship, status, or anything else coming first? Or is Jesus first? That's the question. All right, second point. It's from verses 21 to 28. Jesus brings the kingdom through exercising his divine authority. When Sandy and I lived in Forest Lake, we had a really good GP. He was good because he had this air of authority about him. Not in a snooty way. He wasn't up himself. He was very down to earth. But he had authority in the sense that he knew his stuff and just his manner communicated that. You'd come to him with symptoms or concerns and he wouldn't send you for a million tests. He certainly wouldn't fire up Dr. Google. And he wouldn't go to consult another colleague. No, he'd just do what a doctor's supposed to do. He'd examine you, and then he'd tell you what's wrong. And the guy got it right. He knew what he was doing. That's why he had an air of authority. And that was a blessing, because it made things clear. When he told me something, I knew it was true, and I acted on it. Simple as that. Didn't have to get a second opinion. I could trust that guy. Well, in this section, this next section, we see that Jesus is also a man with authority. In fact, he brings God's kingdom through exercising his authority. Kings have authority, right? And as he does that, he also gives people truth they can act on. Let's take a look. So in verse 21, Jesus goes to Capernaum, a town which is just on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And he goes to the synagogue and he begins to teach. Now look at what verse 22 says about the people's reaction. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Now to understand what Mark means here, we first need to understand, well, how the teachers of the law taught. You see, they didn't teach God's word with any direct authority. They were constantly referring to what other rabbis said to back themselves up. Rabbi X says this text means this. And Rabbi Y says that this text means that. Their authority, well, was derivative. It was secondary. Couldn't speak for themselves. Did they have the truth? Could you act on what they said? Wasn't clear. But Jesus, he didn't teach like that. Now, he taught with direct authority. When he preached the scriptures, he told people authoritatively what they meant. And that's a massive difference. In fact, it's so massive that the people are astounded by it. But what's even more incredible is that Jesus doesn't just make this claim to authority. He backs it up by showing his authority, by showing that it's divinely sourced. Take a look at verses 23 to 26. While Jesus is in the synagogue, a demon-possessed man calls out. This is a challenge to Jesus' authority from the dark spiritual realms. But look at how Jesus responds. He shows he has authority even over the spirits by commanding this guy to be quiet, the demon, to be quiet, and get out. Simple as that. And for him to be able to do that means his authority comes from God. Because only God can make that kind of command. And the people get this. Look at how they react in verses 27 and 28. They recognize that if even the evil spirits obey Jesus, then he's the real deal. His authority is legit. When he speaks the truth, and it needs to be acted on. So then here we've seen the second way Jesus brings God's kingdom. He brings it by exercising divine authority. But now, how's that relevant for us? Well, I think it reminds us that words which have divine sanction, such as the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, are authoritative. The Bible, God's word, is authoritative. It speaks the truth, and it should be acted on. Now, that might seem really obvious, but I think it's worth reflecting on for a moment. Because we live in a world that tells us something very different to that. This world tells us that the truth is found inside us. Not out there, it's inside us. Look in your heart and you'll find the answers. That's pretty much what every Disney movie says, every billboard says as well. And I think it's very easy, even for us as Christians, to start thinking this way. Because it's so ingrained in our culture. Let me give you some examples of how this thinking might work. Let's say you've been married for a long time and now you don't feel in love anymore. Well, the thinking of this world would say that that discovery inside yourself is an authoritative truth. And so you should leave your spouse and you should find someone else that you feel that you're in love with. Here's another example. Maybe when you look at the Bible's teaching on hell or something else that's a bit unpalatable, it just feels too harsh. And so, if what's inside you is the authoritative truth, well, then you should just abandon the Bible's teaching instead. Instead, you should just go with whatever you feel is right. One more example. Let's say you don't like being around your family. It's not good for my mental health. Well, in that case, if truth is found inside you, well, then you should just decide to have nothing more to do with them. You should just write off your family because the authority is inside. Those are just a few examples that make the assumption that truth is found inside us. And brothers and sisters, that's wrong. That's not our authority. Now, don't misunderstand me. Introspection is a good thing. I am absolutely affirming introspection. It is good for us to understand how we feel about things. But we need to make sure that that doesn't become our authority. Our authority is God's word. And our internal worlds need to be brought under its rule. All right, third point. It's from verses 29 to 45. Jesus brings the kingdom through exercising compassionate care that heals and frees the weak. In the rest of this morning's narrative, we see Jesus heals a lot of people, casts out a lot of demons. In verses 29 to 31, he heals Simon's mother-in-law who has a fever of some sort. Could be a malaria. They're by the water. That would make sense, but we don't really know. What we do know is that the cure is instantaneous and it's complete. When Jesus takes her by the hand, the fever leaves and she's completely healed so that she even starts serving them. She's 100% good as gold, feeling good. Then in verses 32 to 34, a big crowd comes to Jesus for healing. We're told in verse 33 that the whole town gathered at the door. Might be hyperbole there, I don't know, but it's a huge number of people either way. And here, Jesus again heals many people who are sick with various kinds of diseases, and he casts out many demons. And then finally, skipping ahead to verses 40 to 45, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Now, this is once again Jesus bringing the kingdom of God, because in God's kingdom, sickness is eliminated and evil is defeated. The rule of God and God's king results in a perfect society, a perfect world. But I want us to see here that Jesus doesn't just heal people in a kind of dispassionate way. It's not just kind of Zen healing. Rather, he brings healing and freedom from evil through compassionate care. We see that particularly with his healing of the leper in verses 40 to 42. Take a look with me. In verse 40, a man with leprosy, which is just a kind of generic name for skin diseases, in the Bible, not in today's world, in the Bible. Well, this man comes before Jesus and he begs him with these words, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice there's no doubt here of whether Jesus can heal. The issue is whether Jesus would bother with someone like him, whether he would choose to heal. You see, in ancient Israel, being a leper meant you were a total outcast. You had to live outside the city, and when people came near you, you had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." You had to do that so the people wouldn't come too close, let alone touch you. It was a big deal if they touched you. It was against the law. So as a leper, you were at the bottom, the absolute bottom of the social hierarchy. No one wanted anything to do with you. It was an incredibly sad and isolating life. But look at how Jesus responds to the man in verse 41. He doesn't say, "Get away from me, you filthy creature. I can heal you from over there." Now, Jesus is deeply moved by the plight of this man. He feels indignant. He feels, in a sense, angry. He's not angry at the man with leprosy. He's angry that this kind of pain and suffering should exist in God's world. God's world is meant to be good. It's like Jesus is saying to himself, "This is so wrong. It shouldn't be this way." He's indignant. But Jesus doesn't just feel those strong feelings. No, his indignant compassion moves him to do something that's unheard of. Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches the man. That's not an action a Jewish person did, because it would make them unclean. It would isolate them from the rest of society. But Jesus is willing even to touch this man to express his deep compassion to him. That touch, in effect, says, "You're not garbage in my sight. You're deeply valued, and I am so willing to come near to you." And then with this act, God's kingdom, the rule of God's king, extends just a little further, because the leper's healed, showing what God is like, what life is like under God's reign. So in this section, we've seen that Jesus brings the kingdom through exercising compassionate care. But now, what does this tell us about how Jesus brings the kingdom, well, to us? Well, first, a word of warning here. What Jesus does in his healing ministry is not telling us that wherever the gospel spreads, Christians are going to perform miraculous healings. Okay? It's not saying that. Because I think what Jesus' ministry shows is a glimpse of how things will be when his kingdom is fully established. This is what things will be like. Death, diseases, demon possession, certainly, it'll all be done away with. This is a glimpse of the kingdom in its fullest expression. It's a foretaste. Foretaste of something that's coming, not a promise of what life's going to be like now. But that said, this ministry of Jesus does have implications for us now, because it shows us that when we come under the rule of King Jesus, we receive his compassionate care. Jesus is a good king who deeply cares for his people. He loves us. And that's absolutely wonderful news. It's the best news in the world. And I think it's especially wonderful when we feel like the leper did in verses 40 to 32. When we feel like the world has shunned us and told us that we're worthless. when we're pushed to the margins and ignored, or worse, mistreated. Because when that's our experience, brothers and sisters, we can come to King Jesus. We can come to him and find a friend who doesn't just deal with our problems, who doesn't just forgive our sins and tell us to go away, just stay at arm's length, please, I'll forgive your sins, over there. But who reaches out his hand, dries the tears from our eyes, and embraces us with his caring compassion. That's how Jesus brings his kingdom to us now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in King Jesus, your kingdom has come and continues to come. Help us to respond by following his call to radical discipleship, by submitting our hearts to the authority of his word, and by coming to him to receive his compassionate care. We ask all this by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.